Our reading this evening is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7, and can be found on page 728 of the Church Bibles. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.
Well, sadly at the moment, and not just at the moment, but for a while, sadly when you look around the world, it's not hard to see a need for justice. We've seen just this week, over the last couple of weeks, the events in Syria with the overthrow of the government there. There's been a real call to bring previous rulers to justice. There is a call and a need that wrongs should be put right. But it's not just kind of out there in other countries. We can see it in our own country too, can't we? I'm sure you've seen or heard, maybe watched the program a couple of years ago that told us of the post office scandal that's happened for the last couple of decades, where hundreds, nearly 1,000 sub-postmasters and sub-postmistresses have been wrongly convicted for theft and for fraud. Many of them losing their jobs, many of them being sent to prison, many of them having lives ruined. I've seen it said that it's potentially the greatest miscarriage of justice. And maybe not even out there, but maybe closer to home for you, maybe you have experienced or feel a lack of justice in your own life. And let's be clear, when we talk justice, this is more, and maybe this is for the younger members of our congregation, this is more than just something that we don't feel is fair, like our parents telling us we have to tidy our room. It's not so much just something that's not fair. This is something that we hear and we read about and go, no, this isn't right. It shouldn't be this way. Maybe you yourself or you know of friends or family who have experienced injustice in the workplace. We can long for injustice to be put right. We can long for justice. And the people who Isaiah was writing to when he wrote these words would know this feeling too. They've experienced their whole land being taken over. Their city and their temple has been destroyed, and they've been carted off to a foreign land into exile by the superpower, the Babylonians. And so they would be asking the question, does God see? Does God care? Where is the justice? And yet God is constantly saying to his people through his prophet here, Isaiah, constantly saying, look to me. Because what's happening with the people of Israel is they are looking at the people around them and they are tempted to do something that we are all tempted to do. they look at those around them who are seemingly successful, the Babylonians, and they look to the things that are making them successful, and they think, well, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to get our hands on. And so they go after it. They look at the Babylonians, they look at the idols that the Babylonians worship, and think, that's what we need. And so in the previous chapter to the one we're looking at, in chapter 41, God is speaking about those idols. And so in the last verse of chapter 41, verse 29, God says, see, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, there is a connection between that verse and verse 1 of chapter 42. In the original language, both those verses started with the same word, the word see or behold. So God is saying, chapter 41, see, behold, look at these idols. They're false. They're useless. And then in the very next breath, chapter 42, verse 1, he says, see, behold, here is a wonderful alternative. Look at my servant. And so in chapter 42, Isaiah introduces this servant of God. It's a servant, we're told in verse 1, someone who God delights in. And yet, interestingly, what we're not told is who this servant is, what their name is. What we are told is what this servant will come and do. So that's what we're going to explore in these verses as we look at the servant's mission. The servant's mission. Here's the first thing. The servant's mission described in verses 1 to 4. What's this servant called to do? I wonder if you saw the theme that runs through these first four verses repeated. This big theme of bringing justice. Did you notice it? Verse 1. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Or verse 3, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. This is what God calls his servant to do. And look, when we think of justice, as we thought about at the beginning, we can often, our mind can often go to the kind of law courts and the judge and the justice that they would bring. And when the Bible speaks of justice, it is that, but it's not just that. In fact, it's so much bigger and richer than that. It's not just wrongs being righted and compensation being paid. It's not just wrongs being righted. It's everything being righted. Justice in the Bible, it speaks of how things are put right, how God's blueprint for how this world was meant to be, how this world was meant to operate, how this world was meant to work just as God intended, being put right. It's God's right order being restored everywhere. So for imagine for a moment a society gone completely wrong, maybe not too hard to imagine, sadly. This picture of Bible justice, it's not just a total restoration of the courthouse and what happens in there. No, Bible justice isn't just the courthouse, but it's everywhere out there as well. It's total and universal restoration. Do you see that in these verses? It's verse 1, to the nations. It's verse 4, on earth, or the islands. This is a phrase signifying earth's remotest bounds. Isaiah is saying that the coming servant will do all that is necessary to restore God's right order on the earth. Verse 5 speaks of creation as it was intended. The creator of the heavens who stretched them out and who spreads out the earth, giving breath and life to all people. And so one day, through this servant, he's going to fix this broken world that groans in frustration. So it will be just as it's meant to be. And what will this servant be like? I wonder if you notice the seven negatives in verses 2 to 4. Negatives, as Isaiah puts God's servant in contrast to the leaders and the rulers and the powers and the methods that they go to bring justice. Leaders who might boast of their strength and their ways of imposing justice. Leaders who might shout their opponents down, making sure they're heard. Yet this servant, verse 2, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He shows quiet, unaggressive, unthreatening ministry. Or leaders who often get around them, the strong or the clever or the ones who have lots to offer. We've seen that recently, haven't we, in this country as we get a new prime minister. So then we wait, if you're interested, in who will fill his cabinet. Who are the ones he'll get around him with the right credentials, who have something to offer? Or we've seen it more recently over in the States with a new president. So comes, who are the people he will put in place? The one with the resources and the credentials. What about this description of the servant who will come and bring justice? Who's he interested in? Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A bruised reed, it's this picture of utter weakness. No strength to even hold itself up. Cannot support itself, let alone supporting anything else under its weight. A smoldering wick, useless. Not giving any light, no potential. It's the picture, if I can use our Advent candles, not of a lit candle, but a candle that's gone and just smouldering away. And yet this servant will not snuff it out. Unlike other powerful kings, God's servant is utterly gentle and tender to the people who are already past that breaking point of suffering. To this servant, nothing or no one is useless. You see, if you were tasked with trying to sort out the world, you look to those who have something to offer. You get rid of or hide away the bruised reeds or the smouldering wicks. Not with this servant. As he comes to bring justice, he comes for the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks. What a wonderful servant. And look at the certainty to which justice will come. Verse 3, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Look, don't confuse gentleness with weakness. God's servant just does not give up until his mission succeeds. He will not be stopped. And there's an interesting play on words here in the original language, in the Hebrew. The word that's used for falter is the same word that's used for smouldering wick. And the word that's used for discouraged, it's the same word that's used for bruised as the bruised reed. You see, Isaiah and God want to show the identity that this servant, he identifies with the people he's coming for. But it's not to say that this servant will never face any kind of opposition or suffering. No, but in the midst of opposition and suffering, his servant will keep going until it's accomplished. And how will it come about? Well, primarily through what he says. End of verse 4. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. It's through how he lives, his gentleness, and it's through what he says, his teaching. He will win the hearts and minds through grace and truth. There's the servant's mission. Bring justice to the earth. But what will that be like? How will that then be accomplished? Well, then we see the servant's mission explained, verses 5 to 9. The servant's mission explained. You see, the way that this servant brings justice, that is God's right order to the world, is not through kind of new systems or new processes or new establishments. No, it's through people. He recognized that people need changing. Do you notice how people-centric these verses are? So verse 5, just as God is the God who created the heavens and earth, gave breath to all people, life to all who walk on the earth. So now the justice this servant brings extends to all people. It's not just including Israel, it goes to the Gentiles. That is involving everyone. And it comes, verse 6, in the middle of verse 6, through a covenant. You see, the Bible speaks of God as a covenant God. That is a God who makes promises with his people, promises he will keep. And a lot of the times throughout the Bible, it is through his promises, through his covenants, that we can enjoy relationship with God. And so God says here, I will covenant with my people through my servants. It is through this servant that we are able to enjoy relationship with God. And it's not just covenant, but light at the end of verse 6. This servant will be a light to all, a light for the Gentiles. And it's not just a light in the sense of I will brighten up my day or bring a smile to my face, the kind of way that happens when Tottenham get another win. Not that light at the moment for any Tottenham fan. Thankfully, it's so much more than that. You see, light and darkness is an image that's used often throughout the Bible and comes up a lot in Isaiah. And the Bible says that naturally we walk in darkness. Not literally, but a metaphor that's used for our lives. And we're familiar with this phrase. It's not just a Bible phrase, but we use this in everyday life, don't we? When we don't understand something, when we can't grasp something or don't know something, so often we say, well, I'm in the dark about it. And that's what Isaiah's saying. We're in the dark. He's saying every single human being naturally is ignorant when it comes to God. When it comes to knowing him or knowing his ways, when it comes to knowing how we are to relate to him or how we are to live for him, we're in the dark, we're clueless, we're ignorant. Now, I've heard it said that sometimes ignorance is bliss, but not here. Being in the dark when it comes to God is not a good situation to be in. It certainly isn't bliss. Darkness in the Bible speaks of despair and anguish and hopelessness. Darkness in the Bible also speaks of God's anger and judgment. We don't want to be in the dark. And this servant comes as a light into the darkness. Do you see the different ways, the different metaphors Isaiah uses as he goes on in verse 7? What will it mean that this servant is a light for all? Well, he will open eyes that are blind, blind to the truth of God, open to see the wonders of God. He will free captives from prison, release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. All pictures of what Isaiah have already experienced in exile. All pictures of what every human being experiences being distant from God. You see, there is so much beauty in our world. But sadly, there is also so much ugliness. And so to restore God's justice, to restore his right order on this earth, we need to be taken out of darkness and into light. We need our blind eyes open. We need to be set free so that we may know God. And know his love and his light and his joy. The servant's mission, he comes to bring justice, God's right order on the earth. And he does it by transforming people, bringing people into covenant relationship with God, shining light into the darkness, opening eyes that are blind. And so for the first hearers of these words from Isaiah, and maybe for us today, or certainly for us today, it begs the question then, who is this servant? It's someone who fills God with delight, who is quiet and gentle and faithful and persevering, who does not falter or become discouraged. And many people over the years have read this and thought that this must be speaking about Israel, the people of Israel, the people of God. This is how his people are to be. And so it seems this servant figure does embody all that Israel should be. And yet, sadly, all that Israel have not been. Here is God's perfect servant. And so we see echoes of this chapter, of Isaiah 42, as we travel 700 years on from these words being written. As a man from Nazareth was being baptized in the River Jordan, and the Spirit descends on him, and a voice from heaven cries out, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Or verse 1, "My chosen one, in whom I delight." We see on the pages of the gospel the one who brings truth and compassion, teaching and gentleness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 as we see this play out. Page 977. Matthew chapter 11, look at these verses in verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or look over to the next column, as you see in verse 18, describing this servant, these words from Isaiah chapter 42, applied to Jesus. You see, the beautiful and wonderful thing that Isaiah does is he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, who came with truth and compassion, who comes for broken people, who comes to bring justice, a justice that heals and mends and restores. I wonder if you've seen this book that's been out for a few years now, Gentle and Lowly. This book, written off the back of Matthew chapter 11, those verses we just read, mentions that across all four Gospels, there is only one instance where Jesus reveals what his heart is like. It's that verse in Matthew 11, verse 29, that "I am gentle and humble," or "gentle and lowly." It's a wonderful thing that Jesus is gentle with the weak and the broken. You see, the heart of Jesus is such that when he sees a broken reed, he doesn't turn away in disappointment, rolling his eyes and tutting and thinking, "Oh, come on, I expected better from you. Messed up again? Have you not got more to offer?" No, he's drawn to us. I heard it said that the things that can make us turn away from people are the exact types of things that make him hug us tighter. Here is God's servant, Jesus Christ, come to bring justice, restore God's right order in this world. And so when he came that very first Christmas, as John puts it at the start of his gospel, a light that shines into the darkness, the true light that gives light to everyone, he came to restore. He came to bring people back to God. And so we see snippets of that in our world, don't we? And so at Christmas we celebrate Jesus' coming as a vulnerable, weak baby. Coming for vulnerable, weak people. And yet, sadly, we continue to see injustice in our world. And so we continue to long for justice. And so this Advent time isn't just a time to look forward to Christmas, but to look forward to the coming again of Jesus, when he will once and for all restore God's right order. So how might we respond to these verses? Firstly, will we marvel at Jesus Christ? Will we marvel at Jesus Christ? What are we to do? The Lord says, look to my servant. Trust yourself to him. You may be here and you may feel like a bruised reed and a smouldering wick. Please don't feel too broken or messed up or weak for Jesus. God says, look to my servant. Trust yourself to him. Rest in his loving arms. I wonder if you've heard the phrase imposter syndrome. It's termed for people who can have that kind of self-doubt of themselves, that in their job or in some kind of area, they just have that feeling of being found out, that at some point people will realize what they're really like. I wonder if you can ever have imposter syndrome when you come to church, that feeling of being found out. Everyone else looks so sorted. How long will it take them to realize what I'm like? I wonder if you ever have a feeling of imposter syndrome when it comes to God. How long till he works me out? Jesus comes for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. Or maybe you're here this evening and you're feeling all right, bruised reed, smouldering wick. That's as far as possible what you can feel like right now. But maybe you can feel, or maybe you need to hear the challenge of these two chapters together, chapters 41 and 42, and need to hear what God is saying. Don't look at the idols, the things of this world that the world shouts at us and says, look, put your hope in them. Do all that you can to get your hands on them. Ignore God, go after them, because those are the things that can bring you pleasure and satisfaction and happiness in life. Maybe you need to hear the call from God to not look to those, but look to my servant. Only he can bring you light and joy and peace. Will we marvel at Jesus? And secondly, as a church maybe, will we follow his example? When Jesus came that very first time, he began his good work. When he comes again, he will finish his good work. And in between, as a church, it's the very place where we should be getting a glimpse of that work in action, where bruised reeds and smouldering wicks are cared for, where anyone knows they can come in and be loved. Will we marvel at Jesus Christ? Will we follow his example? Let me pray for us. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Father God, thank you for your servant, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he comes to bring justice, to bring your right order to this world. Father, help us this Christmas time to marvel at Jesus. Help us this Christmas time to follow his example to all those you bring into our care. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've got a couple of questions about the servant and who the servant might be. So one is the servant not Israel slash Jacob? You won't necessarily have had time to look at all these references, but some of them talk about, seem to be referring directly to, to Israel or Jacob and calling them servant.
Yeah, good. And it's a theme, again, a theme that runs through Isaiah, this servant. And you see it referring, I think, not in this chapter, in other chapters, referring to different people. So if you can get your Bibles back open, that would be good. Sorry. But I think helpful to see how Isaiah speaks of this servant or a servant. Because you're right, in chapter 41, so page 727, Isaiah, speaking God's word, says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, who I am chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." Verse 9, "You are my servant." So you have got this sense throughout Isaiah that God's chosen people, in the Old Testament, Israel, in the New Testament, his church, extended beyond Israel, are his servants. You've also got other people. So if you look, chapter 41, verse 2, "Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service?" There seems to be another person who is serving God, who is his servant, who actually later is identified as King Cyrus of Persia, who is the one who serves God by, is the one who brings Israel out of exile back into their land. So you have got this theme of different servants. When it comes to the servant of chapter 42, if you look later on in chapter 42, verse 19, here is Isaiah, God through Isaiah, speaking about the servant Israel. "Who is blind but my servant, deaf like the messenger I send, blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord?" Here he talks about his servant Israel, who is blind. And so when you get this servant in the in these verses, in the first seven verses of chapter 42, I cannot help but read that and think this is a different person to blind Israel. This is someone who's not blind, but actually who opens the eyes of the blind. And so as Isaiah calls God's people Israel to be God's servants, he calls them to be God's servants, and yet they fail. And so God raises up a new servant. And in Isaiah, there's what's called the four servant songs in Isaiah, which all seem to be pointing forward to someone else. And I think, as I hope I've shown us in Matthew 12 and in other places, Jesus fulfills these servant songs to show that Israel were meant to be God's servants, but in them failing, Jesus is the perfect servant which Israel have failed to be. So yet there are images or descriptions of other servants. There are references to other servants. Here, I think, in Isaiah 42, this is a different servant who Isaiah 42 points forward to, and we see fulfilled in the Gospels in Jesus.
Great. But it seems Jesus does shout and raise his voice. So can it actually be Jesus?
Yeah, good. And I think here in verse 2, it's talking more of a kind of an attitude of not just shouting, but kind of behind the shout. So he will not shout, cry out, raise his voice in the streets. It's almost that contrast of these leaders who, through raising their voice, almost seek that power or put people down. So that attitude behind it, rather than just physically shouting. And so I think just wanting to contrast the leaders of the day, the human leaders, who by shouting and crying out and putting down others, just shouting above others, and yet in contrast, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 11, the gentle and lowly Jesus. Of course, in the Gospels, as I mentioned, gentleness isn't weakness. And so you don't see a weak Jesus on the cross, for example. But in other moments, you see a very strong Jesus, a Jesus that holds truth and isn't afraid to speak truth and isn't afraid to speak truth to power. And yet the whole time you see a truth and grace together. It's this wonderful, beautiful combination of grace and truth. Sadly, I think in our society, we think it's grace or truth, and you choose one or the other. Jesus shows us it's both and wonderfully shows us it.
Great. He's prophesying using imagery, isn't he?
Yeah.
And so we need to take it as a whole. There's another question. What do you do when you feel like you are in God's darkness?
What do you do when you feel like you're in God's darkness? I guess, hard to do in a question. I'd love to hear what you mean by God's darkness. Are you meaning darkness as we talked about in terms of judgment and God's anger, which every human being naturally is in, and therefore the call is to come into the light, to look to Jesus who can bring you into the light? So are you talking about God's darkness in the sense of, I don't think I'm a Christian, therefore if I'm not a Christian, I am in God's darkness, facing his judgment, therefore look to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can bring you out of that darkness into light. So you might be talking about that. You might be talking about a darkness in terms of more of a feeling of, at the moment, life doesn't feel like I'm in the light. It feels pretty dark. And that kind of darkness, I would say, keep going, keep clinging on to Jesus, keep clinging on to others as well, in the sense of, I think the temptation when we go through tough times and darkness is we can cut ourselves off from friends and from others. We think, I don't feel like church today, so I won't go to church. I don't feel like being in touch with people. And that, I think, can just make the darkness in this sense harder and worse. And so keep clinging on to Jesus and keep clinging on to friends and asking for their help.
Yes. And so, yeah, if you do want to talk to someone tonight, have anyone,
please do.
Here that you particularly know, do come and talk to anyone that you've seen at the front. And we'd be happy to talk.
I think it's worth, I need to stop myself. Sorry. Right. Final two sentences. It's, if that is you thinking you're in darkness, not from a judgment, just from a, I feel rubbish at the moment, that is not unusual in the sense of, don't therefore think I cannot be a Christian. So many of the Psalms speak of darkness and tough times, and yet so many of the Psalms, nearly all of the Psalms, all but one I'd say, give hope in the darkness. And so if that's you, don't think you're abnormal, that it doesn't affect anyone else, that it shouldn't affect Christians. It's real for lots and lots of people. So don't suffer in silence if that's you. Come and speak to someone. Thank you.
Yeah. Great. We've gone over time. We'll stop there.